So our reading this evening is from the Good News according to Luke, chapter 23, page 1059 in the Church Bibles, 1059. Luke, chapter 23. And this is after the whole assembly of the Jewish leaders have come to the decision to hand Jesus over. And this is his trial. Luke 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Thanks, Andy. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we've not got a chance to look at every passage. If you were here last week, we spent some time in the garden. We've not got time, unfortunately, to look at the betrayal and the denial and the first time before the council. But I'd encourage you to work your way through those passages over this week ahead of Easter. There's lots of rich, helpful things to explore in those passages. But we're going to focus in on that passage that Andy read for us, Luke 23, 1 to 25. Before we do that, I'm going to pray again. Father, tonight, as we come to open your word, we long to see more clearly who the Lord Jesus is, and particularly tonight, how you want us to respond to him. Lord, what we need to do in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be here, present by your Spirit, and help us as we look into this passage together. As we ask you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you're like at making decisions. I wonder if that comes naturally to you, or whether you just find making decisions a real struggle. You're in the restaurant, maybe you're out for a family celebration. There are just three items on the menu, but you find it almost impossible to decide between the chicken salad or the tuna pasta bake, and you just can't make your decision. One of our persistent niggles in our married life has been about our different approaches to choosing food in a restaurant. I want to choose my meal, and then once I've chosen to go with that meal and eat it and not share it at all, Ellie, on the other hand, wants to choose her meal and then share it with me and have a taste of whatever I have ordered to hedge her bets, and she does that. Perhaps you recognise that scenario in your family. Decisions, we're faced with decisions all the time. Some like, which fabric softener shall I buy, whether it's blue or yellow? I kind of work in colours when it comes to fabric softener, but that's of little consequence. Which piece of broccoli am I going to pick up in Lidl? Whether to have a vanilla latte or a double espresso, whatever it might be, those are fairly small decisions of little consequence. And some of us find those kind of decisions hard. Some of us are not too bothered. Then there are decisions which get a little bit more tricky, aren't they? Whether to get the car repaired this time or whether it's now time to replace it. That question gets a bit more tricky. Would you rather fight one horse-sized duck or 100 duck-sized horses? That's a tricky question for you to go away and debate at home later. Some decisions really matter, though, don't they? Some decisions have a lasting impact on life. They shape things. They narrow future decisions, or they open some up in the future. Maybe the options that we take at school, where to choose for college, where perhaps to go to university, whether to go to university at all, who to share a house with, whether to move jobs now, whether to stay at your current one or whether to move on, whether to move away from Nottingham, when to retire. But there is one decision that is more life-changing than any other. This week, we'll have been married for 19 years. The day we got engaged in that romantic European city of Peebles, Scotland, the day when I offered Ellie a hula hoop instead of a ring and proposed, actually, that wasn't the biggest decision of her life or mine, though clearly it has shaped our lives ever since. The biggest decision we have both ever made was the day we came to put our trust in Christ. The day we decided that following Jesus Christ, submitting to him as Lord, leaning all of our weight upon him, putting everything in our lives in his hands, that was the biggest decision either of us have ever made. And tonight, as we work our way through this passage, I want to speak particularly to those of us who know about Jesus Christ, who know about Jesus, who know the accounts recorded of his life, who know much of what is said in these Gospels, who know about his teaching, who know about who he claims to be, who know that he claims to be the Son of God, who knows what he says about the importance of following him. And yet today, as you sit in this room, you haven't yet committed your life to him. You are still putting off the decision about Jesus Christ. You are sitting on the fence. You are undecided about where you stand. And I want to hear really through the lens of one particular character in the Bible passage we read earlier, how God would challenge that in us tonight, particularly those of us who know all we need to know but are refusing to decide. Those of us who are trying to hedge our bets when it comes to Jesus. Because we can't ultimately stay there. There's no Switzerland position when it comes to Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus says, if you are not with me, you're against me. You can't be neutral tonight about Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground when it comes to Christ. You're either with him or you're against him. The most critical decision of your life is what you will do with Jesus Christ. And I want to see how that came about on one particular day for one particular man, Pontius Pilate. And tragically, as we work our way through, we're going to see that his final decision was to reject Christ and ultimately to sentence him to death. He is a strong warning for us tonight. He is a flashing hazard sign that we don't make the same mistake of rejecting Jesus Christ. So firstly then, what do we see? That firstly we see that you must come to a decision about Christ. You must come to a decision about Christ. A cartoon appeared in the papers some years ago. And in this particular cartoon, the first picture showed a middle-aged man standing in a street. He was holding a briefcase to his chest. And a rough-looking younger guy was rushing toward him. Parked alongside on the road is a police car. And then there was a second picture. Second picture showed exactly the same scene, but this time from above, a different angle. And now you could see there was falling masonry coming off from the building above. There was a small alleyway, and the young guy was rushing to push the man to safety down the alleyway. The caption underneath the picture said, "For a different perspective, read The Guardian." I'll let you make up your own mind about whether that's true or not. But I think what is true is that having only part of the picture can lead us to the wrong conclusion. Was that the case for Pilate? Did he just have part of the picture? Is that why he eventually sentenced Jesus to death? Well, look at the start of the chapter with me. Jesus is brought in to face Pilate by this whole assembly. There are the elders of the people. There are the chief priests, the teachers of the law. This whole assembly has brought Jesus. This is a significant, large group of Jewish leaders. And their accusation in verse 2 is threefold. The accusation is that he subverts our nation, he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king. Three accusations that they make, all accusations designed to get Pilate's attention. But it seems it's the third accusation that Pilate really latches onto. That's the question Pilate asks Jesus: are you the king of the Jews? What Pilate wants to know is Jesus a threat? That's his concern. That's what he's bothered about. Are you going to lead a rebellion against Rome? Are you somebody I need to be worried about? And Jesus' reply, well, it's pretty enigmatic, isn't it? You have said so. One commentator describes that as a reluctant assent. It's not a denial. He is the king, after all. But it's also not an affirmation, because he's not a king in the way that Pilate means. Pilate's concern here is whether Jesus is going to lead a rebellion and make a bid for his political throne. That's what he's worried about. Is Jesus revolutionary? And Matthew's gospel tells us that accusations of the priests and the elders, they continue to rein in, but Jesus continues to act with great dignity and reserve and in complete control, and refuses to answer any of those different charges. And actually, Pilate is completely amazed by that. He has never seen an accused man handle himself with such calm. One writer has said that Pilate would have been a paranoid man. To be a leader in first century Palestine was not a career path with a lot of job security. If you want to think about it, think Premiership Football Manager today. That is not a job with a lot of job security. A leader to be shot at, just as Pilate is here. Quickly removed if you didn't succeed. So Pilate is wired to be nervous. He is wired to take threats seriously. But it is obvious that Jesus is no threat. And so look at the simple verdict that is given there in verse 4. I find no basis for a charge against this man. And I don't know if you noticed, as Andy read for us, that verdict never wavers through the rest of the account. Verse 14, he says later on, I found no basis for your charges against him. Verse 22, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Nothing that happens that day, nothing he hears, nothing he experiences changes his mind about Jesus' innocence. He is convinced all the way through of that. There is no evidence to convict Jesus. The case should be thrown out. But verse 5, the crowd of leaders appeal. Look, Pilate, you need to know this isn't just a Jerusalem issue. This is a countrywide issue you're facing here. You could have a national rebellion on your hands. This all started out in Galilee. And at the word Galilee, then Pilate just begins to prick up his ears. Because Roman law permitted that a trial could take place either where the crime was committed or it could take place where the accused was from, their home location. You can see almost the cogs beginning to turn in verse 6 and 7. If he's from Galilee, well, that's Herod's domain. And I know that Herod's in town. Now, that's perfect, because that means I can send this man off to Herod. He can make the decision. He can have the final say, not me. And so that is where Jesus is sent. A couple of things to draw out here from this opening exchange between Pilate and Jesus. First, I think the danger of pretending that our indecision is due to lack of evidence. Pilate knew exactly what he should do. I find no basis for a charge against this man. It wasn't uncertainty about Jesus that stopped him getting off the fence. He doesn't say, I need a bit more time to think the case through. He says there's no case to answer. I'm not saying at all tonight that Pilate knew enough to trust Christ as a follower of Christ. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that he had all the evidence he needed for the decision he needed to make about Christ that day. He knew enough that rejecting Christ and sentencing him to death was wrong, even though that's the ultimate decision he took. Some of you tonight, you know enough. You know enough. It's not lack of evidence about Jesus that stops you believing. It's not difficult questions even that you want answers to. Sometimes those are genuine issues. Sometimes those are things that really need to be worked through. But there comes a time when for some of us, those kind of things just become a smokescreen. In our heart of hearts, many of us tonight in the room know the gospel is true. We know that Jesus has a claim on our lives. And yet we're not submitted to him. Let me encourage you not to deceive yourself tonight. Don't say you're still sat on the fence about Jesus because you're not quite sure about him. You've not had enough evidence for him. That might be true. But I think for many in this room, you know all you need to know about Jesus Christ. We don't need to know everything there is to know about Jesus. We don't need to know everything we could possibly find out about Christianity, about the Bible, before we know that we need to submit to him. Deep down, do you know that you must trust Christ and live for him? But the issue for you is being willing to take that step. Second, I want us to see just from this first section, you can't abdicate this decision to others. You can't abdicate the decision. It's what Pilate tried to do. He tried to let Herod decide, to take the responsibility. And there's lots of interesting things in this account with Herod that we'll not have time to consider. But the outcome in verse 11, the outcome is that Herod sends him back. They end up friends, verse 12. But ultimately, the plan doesn't work. The decision to what will happen with Jesus comes back to Pilate. And the decision about Jesus, what we do with him, always comes back to us personally. Always. There are decisions, aren't there, that we take on behalf of others. Decisions we take that impact them, or decisions others take on behalf of us. Our democracy works on that basis, that we elect people who make decisions for us. We make decisions for our children. We do that all the time. But there are some decisions that have to be our own, ultimately. Even if we take advice, even if we ask somebody what we might do. When we walk into a polling station, perhaps we've chatted with people about the possibilities. Maybe we've taken advice. Maybe we've even agreed as a couple how we might vote. But you are the one who has to put the X in the box. And just so with following Christ. Not a decision that you can abdicate to others. You can't pass the buck on this one. It is what you do with Jesus Christ. Teenagers, young people, your parents will have encouraged you to know about Jesus and to follow him, but they cannot believe for you. They can't repent for you. They can't ultimately decide for you. You can't get in on their membership. You can't be a Christian under their logon ID or whatever it might be. You must decide for yourself. Well, secondly, you must come to a wholehearted decision about Christ. Let's move on with the story. Jesus ends up back in front of Pilate there in verse 13. Just like those kind of bits of work we have, where we hope we can forward them on to somebody else and somebody else will deal with it. They have a habit, don't they, of bouncing back into our in-tray. And that's exactly what happens with Pilate. Now, why is the decision so difficult for Pilate? Why not just release Jesus? If he knows he's innocent, why not just do that? Well, verse 13, look at who he's trying to pacify. The list is extensive in verse 13. There's the chief priests, there's the rulers and the people. And notice how we get Pilate's defence of himself. Look, you've brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him. I've examined him in your presence. I've done this. You've heard all the evidence for yourself. I've not done this behind closed doors. We've all heard the evidence and there is no basis for your charges against him. I've taken a second opinion. Neither has Herod found any basis for charges. Verse 15, he sent him back. He's not going to sign the death sentence either. Here's the deal on the table. Here's the deal for you. He's done nothing deserving death, but here's the deal. Verse 16, therefore, I won't execute him, but I will punish him. And then I'm gonna release him. Then he's free to go. Why would he make that kind of offer? Why would he do that when that isn't that just malicious against Jesus? Rome was famed for its sense of fair play and justice. A Roman judge wouldn't sanction such a terrible miscarriage of justice in any normal circumstances. But it's not normal circumstances. There are politics at play here. Pilate had become governor in AD 26. That was some years before these events. And in that time, he'd made himself extremely unpopular with the Jews. He put up images of the emperor in Jerusalem. He'd raided temple funds to build an aqueduct. And in the ensuing riot after that, Luke tells us in chapter 13, he mixed the blood of some Jews with their sacrifices. His approval ratings with the Jews was absolutely rock bottom. And so now, at this stage, he's desperate to pacify them. Desperate to find a way to do what they want. Anything to avoid a kind of major uprising that would hardly go down well with his bosses back in Rome. So for Pilate, it's now peace at any price. Anything to save his own career. And what does his tactic become then? Well, it's half measures. Half measures. He wants to try and keep everybody happy. He will release Jesus. He will do the right thing, but he will punish him. He'll punish him first in order to keep the Jewish authorities happy. Let me offer a couple of applications of Pilate's actions here for us to think about. First, we need to beware thinking that half-hearted loyalty to Jesus will do. Beware thinking half-hearted loyalty will do. Half measures are never enough. I've been using the term decision today, that we need to decide about Christ. But let me just avoid a danger of talking in that way. Don't feel like Jesus is like some kind of religious offer to you this evening. Like some new phone deal that you're going to decide on in the next couple of months. Where you decide if the benefits are worth it, if you're willing to pay the monthly fee and to do a bit of religious devotion or turn up at church once in a while and follow a few bits of good advice from Jesus. And if that's the case, then yeah, I'll take Jesus. I'll follow him. The decision to follow Jesus is a decision to say you will submit to Christ in everything. Every little piece of life. It's a decision that Christ will be Lord over every detail. It's a decision that all your future decisions will be regulated by what does Jesus want me to do in this situation. There is no half-measure option. There is no option for you tonight to say, well, I'll have Jesus as saviour, but I'm not quite sure if I want him as Lord yet. I'm going to go halfway. Jesus in this sector of life, but not quite here. Not in that element of life. Jesus on Sunday, but not on Monday. Jesus in church, or Jesus at Alta, or Jesus at CU, but not at school. And not with my friends, and not in the workplace. There is no halfway house. Christ has no half disciples. You're either with him or you're against him. So beware of a half-hearted obedience to Christ, and then beware of something being more important than Christ. something being more important. That could be a person, it could be a pleasure, it might be an ambition or an achievement. It could be something on your bucket list. It could be the desire to stay independent and run your own life. For Pilate, it was career. Back in 2003, Johnny Wilkinson put over a very famous drop goal to beat Australia and to win the Rugby Union World Cup. I'm sure England fans wish that team was back on the scene right at the moment. But listen to what Johnny Wilkinson said in an interview 10 years after that famous victory. And this is what he said about the morning after that victory. He said in an interview, "I was disturbed the next morning by how quickly the atmosphere changed at the hotel. We were having breakfast and it was quiet. Some of the guys were talking about it, talking about the win at breakfast, but there were families there who were talking about what they were going to get up to on holiday." Wilkinson said, "You realise it may be the biggest thing for you right then, but it wasn't for everyone else. After all that time and effort, I thought, what now? Why hasn't my life changed hugely? My misguided approach was believing I'd wake up and things would be very different." And he'd reached a pinnacle in his career, the like of which I'm sure hardly any of us will ever get to. Whatever it is you give yourself to, whatever else life centres around, whatever the main purpose of your life, if it's something other than Christ, you've given yourself away too cheaply. You've spent yourself for something too small and too insignificant. You've settled for far too little. Did it prove to be a good career choice for Pilate to sacrifice Christ for career? Well, history tells us that Pilate lost the favour of Rome and he ended his days not long after as an outcast. Some reports suggest he even took his own life. Sacrificing Christ for anything else is the worst decision that we could ever make. If we take that worst decision, some of us will live regretting that into eternity. And I dread that prospect for somebody here who knows the gospel and who knows about Christ. Thirdly, you must come to a wholehearted decision about Christ while there is opportunity. Let's finish out the story. Because half measures were no good for Pilate. You'll see that in there in verse 18. The crowd are not satisfied with that. "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." They want Jesus sentenced to death and they want another prisoner called Barabbas released. Barabbas' CV is there for you in verse 19. He was somebody who was due the death sentence. Can you see verse 20? Pilate is desperately torn. Pilate wants to release Jesus and he appeals to them again. But verse 21, the crowd are not listening. They keep shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And one last time he makes an appeal, verse 22. But then they shout all the louder, verse 23. After all those appeals, in the end, Pilate had to make a decision and verse 24 sets it out for us. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And so here we have it. The die is cast. He chose to release Barabbas and he rejected Jesus. And what finally brought him to that decision? What brought him to that point of final conclusion? Did you hear what Luke said? Their shouts prevailed. Their shouts prevailed, verse 23. Verse 24 says, he granted their demand. Their shouts, their demands. If you've not got it yet, Luke says again, it was the one they asked for. It wasn't the guilty man. It wasn't the one who the evidence pointed to who was sentenced. It was the one they asked for. And so Pilate's conscience, what he knows to be right, is drowned out by the shouts of the crowd and this terrible compromise takes place. Jesus is handed away and he's led away to the cross. That day, Pilate made his choice. Ultimately, Pilate rejected Christ. And let me offer you two applications of that again. First, don't be swayed in your decision about Christ by the crowd. By the crowd. Today, let's be honest, it does you no favours to follow Christ, to choose Jesus. The crowd won't like it at all. To choose Christ is certainly to swim against the tide in our culture. To say, I will follow Jesus when it comes to how I work or my sex life or my family or how I raise my kids or how I use technology or how I spend money will be different to what the crowd demands of me. It'll be different. To be a Christian at school and not go with the crowd when it comes to drinking or parties or sleeping around or your language or what you write in a DM or what you post on Instagram, that is hard. That is different to what the crowd will say. Pilate gave in to the shouts. The crowd wins out. Ultimately, he made a terrible decision about Jesus. You know, the really desperate thing about the decision is he knew what the right thing to do was. He knew exactly what he needed to do. He wanted to release Jesus. He knew what he should do, but fear of the crowd meant he went against his convictions and he went against his conscience. And I wonder tonight, is there somebody here who wants to trust Christ, who wants to begin following him, but fear of the crowd is the barrier for you? Fear of the crowd. What friends, or maybe even family would say, how it might be viewed by a future employer back in my home country. You know, the fear is understandable. The nervousness is understandable. There is no one here who has been a Christian any time who's not felt the cost of being a Christian. That is a reality. But Christ does not ask you to decide for him and then abandon you to that. He's not promised it to be easy, not at all, but he has promised to be with you. You're following him. You're right behind him. He's right with you all the time. Don't give in to the shouts of the crowd. But second, we need to recognize there is a last day of decision. There is a last day of decision. Matthew's gospel tells us when Pilate spoke to the crowd, he asked them really the crunch question. The crunch question in Matthew 27, what then shall I do with Jesus? What then shall I do with Jesus? And that is the vital question. That is the vital question for every one of us in the room tonight. And for Pilate, it was this day, it was this very day when he answered that question for himself. Some ways it looks like it's Jesus on trial, and in another way, it's Pilate on trial this day. And ultimately, faced with the evidence, he acted against conscience. He acted against what he knew to be right, and he rejected Christ. Within the space of hours, Pilate had made his choice. By midday, his fate was sealed. And for some, that might be all they have. Just one day. Just one opportunity, one moment when they hear about Jesus. But in this room, that is not the case for many of you. Some of you have heard this truth over weeks and weeks, and months, and years even. And you know who he is. You know that he is the Son of God. You know what his death means. You know he came to bear your sin and to die in your place for you. But you're refusing to come to him and submit to him. You keep putting off the decision just like Pilate tried to. You keep trying the half measures of being a Christian sometimes and not others, of putting on your Christian suit when you walk around to make others look happy when you're with Christians and take it off other times. You keep trying to keep the crowd happy. You're afraid of what people think or they might say. You're afraid to narrow your colours to the mast and to commit to Christ. And can I ask you tonight, how long will you put this off? How long are you going to stay sitting on the fence? How long are you going to say to Jesus, yes, I'm interested. Jesus, I'm interested, but just not quite yet. How long are you going to say, yes, Jesus, I know that you've got a claim over me. I know my calling is to follow you, but Jesus, I want to do that when I'm older. I want to do that when I've had a bit of fun. I want to do that when I've just been able to spread my wings a bit. I want to do that once I've just been able to experience the world for a little bit. Guys, Pilate had one day.
Just one day. And the only day we're promised is today.
Nobody who truly comes to Christ ever thinks, oh, I wish I'd done this later. I wish I'd put it off. I wish I'd waited a bit longer. It's the other way around. I remember speaking to somebody here who came to know Jesus in later years who said they just wished it had happened years ago. Some of you are ready to trust Christ today. There is nothing holding you back. There is nothing to stop you except your own reluctance to submit to Christ. And so why not make it today? Why not celebrate Easter this year? And instead of looking at Jesus from the outside, come and celebrate his death and his resurrection for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Just as we wrap things up tonight, we've focused on Pilate as we've gone through this account. But of course, the Lord Jesus is present here in every scene. But I wonder if you just noticed as we read just how passive Jesus is in this account. Just how passive he is. We get just four words from him in our English translation there in verse 3. And that's it. Those are all the words we hear from him. And he is shuffled from trial to trial and before different people. He is plied with questions. He's ridiculed. He's mocked. He's dressed up. Pilate judges him. The crowd reject him. And did you notice how the passage finished? He is surrendered to their will. That's where he ends up. Last week, if you were here, we saw that Jesus submitted to the Father's will. That's what he did in the garden. He submitted to the Father's will, and now he is surrendered to the will of the people. And what an irony, really, that those two are exactly the same. The will of the people was his death, and the will of the Father was also his death, just with completely different motivations. For the people, they want their God dead. For God, he wants his people to live. And so Jesus must die for that. And so Jesus submits passively through all these events so that he might go to the cross and so that he might rescue. You see, Jesus' big decision was what we looked at last week. Would he go to the cross? Would he die for sinners? And we saw last week how he wrestled with that decision, how he wrestled in the garden as he worked that through, how big a decision that was. But here's what Christ decided. Christ decided he would go to Calvary, and Christ decided he would go to death, and Christ decided he would bear your sin, and Christ decided he would die in your place so that we could be right with God. And so our decision in the light of all that Jesus Christ has already done to bring us back is, will we trust him? Will we trust the one who has died for us and given himself for us? Will you look to him for rescue? Will you turn and repent of your sins that put Christ on the cross and follow him in submission and obedience? Tonight, what will you do with this man? What will you do with him? Tonight, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Don't answer that for the person next to you. Don't answer that for the person you hope is listening to this message. Answer that for yourself. Let's take a moment of silent prayer in order to do that, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus willingly submitted to these trials, to stand before human judges, to not answer accusations, to willingly submit and to be surrendered to the people's will, and to go to the cross. We thank you that his great decision was to go to Calvary for us. Father, we thank you that he has done everything necessary. We thank you that tonight he offers us the good news of the gospel. He offers us a way to be right with you. He offers us a way to have our sins cleansed and forgiven. He offers us a way to be back in right relationship with you. And Father, some of us in the room really know that. Some of us are trusting in you. Some of us need to come back in faith again and embrace afresh, Lord, the good news. But some of us, Father, are sat on the fence, and some of us know the truth about who Jesus is. And yet we're refusing to bow the knee to Christ. Father, I pray that you would work by your Spirit tonight, that you grant faith and repentance, and that there will be those who come from death to life this evening, whose eternity is fixed tonight as they come to Christ for the first time. Father, have mercy upon us. Help us as we wrestle these things through, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.